You know, typically this week in the calendar, Bill and I will preach a sermon on vision, kind of laying out, you know, what the Lord has done in the past year and what, you know, we're just kind of seeing that God wants to do moving forward. And I was going to do that, and now I'm not, because I felt the Lord strongly yesterday morning. I was spending some time with him, and he brought me to a passage in 1 Samuel 30 that we'll look at. But I felt like the Lord said it was very important for us that we look at how to handle crisis this morning. And it was almost so strong, I felt like the Lord was saying, there's a person's life in particular that depends on it. And so we're going to switch course a little bit. I'll work in a little bit of vision just to help us with that. But really want to look at this idea of how do we handle crisis. Anyone ever been in crisis before? Right? Lots of us have. If you haven't, just wait. You probably will. And the interesting thing is, you know, when we're in crisis, for a lot of us, it brings us to this point where we feel like we've got no options. And that's maybe perhaps the most frustrating thing about being in a crisis. You're there, your world's spinning, you're not sure what to do, you feel out of control, and you feel like there's no options, or you feel like there's only one option. Maybe it's escape. I don't know what it is, but you kind of get, you know, in crisis, you get funneled down, so to speak, where you really feel like there's no options left. And what we're going to do today is look at a story of King David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, where he was at yet another crisis point in his life. I mean, you look at all the biblical characters, and I think David might win for being in crisis most often. Yeah, I mean, it's just amazing, his story, and yet he's known as a man after God's own heart. And we look at David's story, and specifically, if you remember his life, you know, he was the shepherd boy out in the field watching his father's sheep. Yeah, but he was this brave man, this courageous man, a warrior, and also a worshiper. So you hear these stories of David's life out there in the fields. Nobody's around but these sheep, and he's just worshiping, engaging, enjoying God's presence. And then a lion would come by as he's in the middle of worship, and he said he went and he would grab the lion by its beard and he'd kill it. And then he'd go back, pick up his harp, you know, probably wash the blood off, pick up his harp and start worshiping again. I don't know if that stirs your heart, but it stirs mine. That's the kind of man I want to be. One that can just be worshiping Jesus one moment, go fight the battles that he's put in front of me, and then come straight back into worship, right? And so he kind of created this history with God of worship and warfare with the battles that God would bring his way. And then there was this one interesting day, one interesting moment where the prophet Samuel comes, and God had told Samuel, go to Jesse, and you're going to anoint one of his sons. I'll show you which one you're going to anoint as the next king of Israel. Now, Jesse had 8 sons. David was the youngest and the least popular, so to speak. And so Jesse brings out 7 older sons, and Samuel, one by one, goes through them. And one by one, God says, nope, 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 down the line until Samuel, being a prophet of the Lord, knows, like he's heard God's word, hey, there's got to be another son here because God told me I'm going to anoint one of them. Do you have any more sons, Jesse? And he's like, well, I mean, kind of. I mean, there's the youngest, David, but he's out, you know, he's out with the sheep. You don't want him, right? Now, historically, you know, we're told that David was a short guy, dark complexion, really handsome, a little bit like me. And you know, he's just out there in the field, right? And so you guys know the story. Jesse calls him in, and God goes, that one, that's the one right there. And the Lord speaks this word over David, you will be king. You are going to be the next king. And Samuel anoints him with oil as a sign of the rulership, the anointing really of the Holy Spirit coming upon David. And it's interesting because it says from that moment on, the Holy Spirit would come powerfully on David. It was like the anointing came the moment the Lord declared the word. Now, what's interesting about David's story is, you know, you would think after having an experience like that, I mean, the prophet of the nation, I mean, this was the guy coming and anointing you king that, hey, the kingship's right around the corner. But it wasn't. It was about 12 to 13 years away. It was about 12 to 13 years of crisis away. How many of y'all feel like, yep, I've had my decade of crisis, right? And he's going through this journey. Now, we're going to fast forward a bit. You know, David had been in Saul's court, who was, you know, presently king of Israel at the moment. He'd gone out and fought a bunch of battles, and now Saul wants to kill him. He's on the run. David has brought together kind of this band of gnarly brothers, about 600 men who were either in debt, misfits, criminals. They were just basically malcontents and discontents is what the Bible says. So he's got this group of gnarly guys around him. And they've had to leave Israel because Saul's trying to kill David. So they're now in the land of the Philistines, of Israel's sworn enemy. And David's there, and he makes nice with Israel's enemies. And we get to this moment where David's going to go out and fight alongside the Philistine kings against his own people. He's going to join this battle against Israel. And they go, and something happens, we'll talk about it in a moment, and they come back to this town where their home was. And this is where the story really picks up. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, it says this. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag, they're coming back home, okay? On the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Now, if you can picture it with me, right? They're coming back. Where essentially they've gotten rejected from fighting this battle with the Philistines. They're coming back home, feeling a bit dejected already. They come over the crest of this hill, and all they see is smoke rising. And they look down on their home, and it's completely razed to the ground. Nothing but smoke, nothing but fire. They're running now to go see, are any of our family members left? Right? And they're looking for blood, essentially. And they don't see any. They see no signs of struggle or battle, just the city burned. And there's this moment where they begin to weep. They're weeping uncontrollably. And we pick up in verse 6, and it says this, and David was greatly distressed. More distressed than the rest, right? Greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and for his daughters. Now, here's, again, they're here, and the city's been taken. And bad enough that all their wives and children are gone. Now these mighty men, right? This band that David has put together, that is fed, that is clothed, that is kept alive essentially for all these years on the run. Now they're turning on him and they want to stone him. Now this is what's so amazing. This is the moment of testing for David. This is like the ultimate crisis moment in his life. This is the moment where everything that David is and everything that David believes in is actually getting tested before the Lord. Now it's so interesting when you look at David's life. Because he's at this crisis moment where now his mighty men are rejecting him. But he's had a long history of rejection. It started that day with his dad. No, you don't want David. It goes on to his brothers. If you remember the story of David coming when he's about to kill Goliath, and his brothers are rejecting him as well. You see Saul, who became like a father figure. It said in the beginning that Saul actually loved David as his own son. Saul comes to the point of rejecting David, so much so that he tries to throw a spear and kill him. There's another part where David is running, fleeing Saul, and he goes to his own countrymen, to a city. And he's praying and asking the Lord, are my countrymen going to protect me or are they going to give me up? And the Lord says, you better run because they're going to give you up. So David's own countrymen, right, reject him as well. He's living among the Philistines. This is right before Ziklag. And the Philistines, Israel's sworn enemy, reject him and say, we don't want you either. I mean, you know it's a bad day when the devil himself rejects you, right? There's just this long history of David going from crisis to crisis, from rejection to rejection, from each door to each door closing in his face. And finally, you know, like the one, you know, group that he thinks is not going to reject him because he's their leader, his mighty men, his band of brothers, now they're turning on him and they want to stone him and they want to kill him. Now, what's important for us to understand, and I just want to bring this as kind of laying a foundational understanding of when you're in a crisis moment. You have to understand that there's purpose behind every crisis. Even if the crisis came because of your own stupidity. Anyone been there? Yeah. This side's not raising their hands. It's okay. You've ever made a decision where a season where you caused the crisis? Thank you. Even that has purpose in it. And when you see David, you know, like, you have to understand, David has purposely been going through this season of testing from crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. Why? Because God can't put something, so, you know, when you look at David's purpose, when you look at what God had in store, like, we've got the privilege of hindsight. We can just flip through the pages and see, oh, David, look what's coming. But he's in the moment. He can't see that. All he has is a word from the Lord and crisis, right? Sound a little bit like maybe some seasons in your life where you've got a word of the Lord and crisis and you wish you could flip the pages, but you can't. You're stuck in the present. And it's almost as if like David could see all that's coming, the kingdom, the establishment of a whole new way of worshiping God, 24/7 worship and prayer that David was set up, this promise from God that God's own son Jesus would be forever named Jesus, the son of David. I mean, like, so much, it's incredible that God has in store for this one man, his lineage, his heritage. The weight of it, though, and this is what's so important, this is where the whole idea of purpose comes in, the weight of what God wants to bring into David's life is so heavy. Heavy in the good sense of blessing, of purpose, of meaning, that the foundation of David's life has to be tested first. It has to be strengthened first. His character, his trust in his heavenly Father, all those things have to be tested. You know, right? Just like when you build a house, you better believe that your foundation needs to be tested. It needs to be built properly, right? I was driving up Old Mama Hill Road to my brother-in-law's house, and there's this house up the mountain, and I looked at it, and it's a pole house, right? And it, just the front of it, the poles must have been 15 to 20 feet high, and I was thinking in my mind, gosh, I would be terrified to live in this house. And I just had this random thought. I'm like, what if a robber came with a chainsaw and just cut those posts? The whole house, boom! Like, I mean, it would take like 5 minutes, and the whole house is gone, right? Now, I don't think that's ever going to happen, but it's just this random thought. That foundation needs to be, see, some of you live in houses like that, and you're like, I've never thought about that. Welcome to church. Aren't you glad you came? The foundation has to be absolutely sure, sound, tested. And so David's been going through this period of 12 to 13 years of testing, right? Because really what has happened is it has to be discovered. It has to be seen what he can carry. It has to be discovered. It has to be seen what we can carry in our lives. And the only way that that is discovered is through difficulty. James will put it like this in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It produces something in you. There's a strength that's being produced as you're in that crisis. And let steadfastness have its full effect. What does that mean? Don't try to escape. Don't go in a direction God doesn't want you to go. Trust him. Let him lead you through it, right? And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, count. He says, do the math. What you're going through now, if you submit it to God, is worth. It's worth it because you know what's coming, right? You're going to be perfect and complete. The foundation is going to be steady. It's going to be sure. The weight's been tested, right? The load-bearing weight has been tested. It can withstand everything that God wants to bring, the blessing, the purpose, the meaning, the calling in your life. Now, what David didn't know in this moment, as he's sitting there, right? And he's wept to the point where he's got no more tears to cry. Yet he's terrified because his men want to kill him. What he didn't know in that moment was that the fulfillment of God's promise was only about a week away. 3 days from this point where David is right now in this absolute moment of crisis, King Saul would be killed in battle. About 3 to 4 days after that, David would be anointed king over Judah. It's like he's right at the end of this 13-year waiting period full of hardship and crisis, and he doesn't know that the fulfillment of the promise is literally right around the corner. And so he's sitting in the present, not being able to flip the page, and he's got a decision to make. How is he going to handle this crisis? Right? I mean, what about you? You might be in a moment of crisis where you're going, I give up, I'm done. And yet you may not realize that the breakthrough literally could be just moments, days, a week away. The fulfillment of what God has promised could be that close. How are you going to handle it? Now look at what David does. And this is what we're really going to look at for the rest of our time together. Rather briefly, but look what he does. Verse 6 again. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. Now here it is. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. The ephod was a garment of worship. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. There's two things, maybe three if we have time, but two things in particular I want to look at today. That was David's response to crisis that I think also needs to be our response to any crisis that we face. And the first one is this. You ready for it? Very complex, very long phrase, and it's this. Number one, when you're facing crisis, you need to stop. That's it. You just need to stop. What do I mean? There's this moment of willful choosing when you're in the midst of crisis. Imagine yourself as David sitting there. He's in a cave by himself. Everyone wants to kill him. He thinks all of his family's dead. He thinks all of his possessions are gone. He's got nothing. What does he do? He stops. And there's this temptation that he faced, and it's the same temptation we face when we're in crisis, of, well, I've just got to take the reins, I've got to take control, I've got to figure this thing out in my own strength. And David was completely unwilling to do that. He says, I'm not even going to attempt to figure this out in my own strength. What I'm going to do is come into that place where I actually recognize God's presence. I mean, how many of y'all know how difficult that can be when crisis hits? You know, your greatest battle in the midst of crisis is not finding a solution. It's making yourself, bringing yourself to that place, settling your spirit, so to speak, to a point where you can actually recognize God's presence, entering into his peace. Oftentimes, our greatest fight is fighting to get back into his peace, not because he's taken it away or he's left, it's because we've stepped out of it. Am I making sense? Right? And so here's David, and what does he do? He's like, I'm just going to stop. Boom. I'm willfully making this choice not to figure this out on my own. I'm going to get before God. I'm going to get in his presence. I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. And it's such a temptation, guys. I'm going to figure this out, or for some of us, I'm just going to give up. The crisis is too big. I don't see any way out. My family would be better off without me, whatever that is, right? And it's like, no, I'm just going to stop. And I'm going to make that willful decision to get before the Lord and to hear what he has to say. Here's the second thing. This is reading in between the lines just a bit, but I think there's biblical grounds for it. Here's the second thing that I think David did. When he's actually strengthening himself in the Lord, what does this look like? Number two, and it's the same thing for us, is this. You got to remember what the Lord has already spoken. You're picturing David. He gets by himself, hopefully, you know, out of stone shot from his men. He's like, guys, kill me, but just give me a few minutes before you do. I'm going to stop. I'm going to get with the Lord. What has he been getting to do? David will say in the Psalms that the word of the Lord has been tested. It has been tried and found true. I imagine David sitting there and he's going back in his mind and he's remembering the feeling of the oil, the smell of the oil as Samuel poured it on his head as it dripped down his face over his little stubby, you know, junior high beard, onto his cloak. He's remembering that. I think he's even remembering the taste of the olive oil as it hit his lips. David would again say in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's going back and he's reminded himself of what the Lord has already spoken. What did God speak? David, you shall be king. David's in this moment of going, Lord, it seems a little bit like David, you shall be dead. What happened to this whole king bit? And he's like, okay, I'm strengthening myself. Do I really believe that 600 criminals, misfits, could possibly derail the plan and the purpose that God has declared over my life? And this is the battle, right? It's like he's having to weigh and make this choice of what's going to carry more weight in my emotions right now? What's going to carry more weight in my thinking right now? The circumstances and the crisis, or what God has spoken over my life? It reminds me of a story of Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14. Just the power that the word of God carries. You know, in this story, Jesus is walking on water. The disciples are struggling at the oars. And Jesus intends to pass him by, and they think it's a ghost, and they cry out, and they're scared. And Jesus is like, guys, it's fine. It's just a little party trick. Don't worry about it. I'm not a ghost. And Peter makes this statement to Jesus. He says this, Lord, if it's really you, command me. Tell me to come to you walking on the water. Now, why didn't Peter just get out of the boat and try? He knew it had to be a word of the Lord. He said, the only way that this is going to work, if this is a word of the Lord, if this is God speaking something to me. In one sense of thinking about it, you can almost picture Peter not as walking on water, but walking on the word that Jesus had just spoken. When Jesus said, come to me, Peter's like, it's a done deal, I can do it. David's in that cave, right? Strengthening himself in the Lord, he's saying, look, Lord, you spoke and you said, I shall be king. You set in motion my destiny, it's a done deal. And there's this new strength that begins to arise in him when he actually does that. Now, we're faced with the same thing. Are you going to allow the circumstances to override what God has spoken about your life? Or are you going to allow what God has spoken about your life to override your circumstances in your crisis? It's your choice. But I need you to picture it in those terms of weight. What's having more weight upon your emotions and your thinking, upon your attitude and your demeanor, the circumstances or the word that God's declared of your life? For a brief moment, you see David and it's the circumstances. He just crumbles. But it's almost like he's just like, oh, you know, just picking himself off the ground, struggling, right? Struggling to get back up. But once he begins to remind himself, to remember what God had already spoken over his life, it's like he's coming back. It's like that moment in Superman movies when the kryptonite leaves and he's getting his strength back. And it's the same thing for us. We can't allow the circumstances to change the vision that God has declared over our lives. This I'm just, you know, remembering, here's the vision part. Okay, I told you I'd do it. You know, I'm thinking about our church in 2020. And it was interesting because I remember Bill was gone, March 15th came, and we had to close down church. And we had to make a shift that Saturday very quickly on how we were going to do church moving forward. And when Corona hit, we're like, well, we got to go online. And we made all these changes, right? We went to online-only services. We went to only, you know, Zoom small groups. We did all these things, and there was like this question hanging in the air. Have we lost the mission? Have we lost the vision? What's going to happen to our vision and our mission in the midst of this? What's this crisis, this circumstance, going to do to what God has called us to do? And it's so fun because I can tell you now, having lived through this last year, and you as well, that it did absolutely nothing. What's our vision? To build a culture of faith. To build a culture, a family of believers coming together that love Jesus, that create this culture where it just becomes more and more natural just to trust him in wild, ridiculous ways, right? A culture where we know that God is good, where we are living from the victory that Christ has won for us, where we believe that nothing is impossible with God, where we believe that each and every one of us have a part to play. All these things that we talk about all the time, that didn't change a bit. Did our mission change? No. What's our mission? Matthew 28. Go make disciples. How do we do that? We talk about it in this sense of we want to reach the lost, we want to equip them, and then we want to send them. Did that change? Not a bit. The only thing that changed this last year was our methodology. Did we have to do it differently? Yes. Did the vision and the mission change? No. Right? It's the same thing for David. It's the same thing for you when you're in crisis. There's those core things that God has given you, those core purposes, those core vision, the things that he's declared about you, the things that he's declared of your life. Right? And it doesn't matter what crisis comes. It doesn't matter what circumstance hits. Those things do not change because God does not change. Go read Isaiah 55. The Lord talks about the effect of his word. And he says, when my word goes forth, you better believe it will never come back to me void, unfulfilled. When it goes out, oh, it's going to happen. It's the same. That's what we've done as a church family. You guys, it's a weird thing being a pastor because you really want to brag about your church, but then you feel bad bragging about your church. That makes sense. So I'm like so tempted to spend like the next 20 minutes and just list off everything that God accomplished through you all in 2020. But I'm just not going to. But I'll just give you a highlight. Our church attendance grew over this last year. Our generosity, your generosity as a church grew in every single area where we were previously giving. And then we created a whole new area with the LSC Community Helps Project. We were giving out $10,000 to $15,000 worth of groceries every single month, right? They're giving out every week. I mean, in all areas, we really grew as a church this year. Why? Because crisis doesn't get to dictate the mission and the vision. And you guys just rallied behind them. It's just amazing. There's this moment where Bill and Andrew, I was gone on a trip, but Bill and Andrew got to do baptisms a few months ago, and they were just like overwhelmed by them. They said, these are some of the best baptisms we've ever done. I think there was 10 people that were getting baptized. Not a single one of them had actually been to church in person. All of them were watching online, and all of them gave their lives to the Lord just by watching online. And we're like, wow, the internet works. This is incredible, God. Right? But it was a choice for us as a church family. What are we going to do in crisis? What are we going to do when there's these adverse circumstances? Are we going to allow those things to stop us dead in our tracks, even though we know what God has spoken over us as a church family? No. Here's David. Am I going to allow these circumstances, this crisis, to stop me dead in my tracks? Am I going to try to take the reins and figure this out myself? Am I going to just give up and say, go for it, kill me. Life is too difficult. This is too much work. I'm done. I don't care what God spoke in my life. No. He's like, look, crisis can't touch what God has spoken over my life. And it's the same thing for you. You might be in crisis today. And you, first and foremost, you just got to stop. You got to stop and make the willful choice. I'm going to listen for God. I'm going to listen to what he's speaking over my life. I'm going to take the time before I do anything else just to strengthen myself in the Lord. And then I'm going to begin to remember, what has God spoken over my life? Search the scriptures. What has God spoken about you as a follower of Jesus? What has he promised to do for you and in you and through you? You begin to strengthen yourself like that, and you're going to come up out on top just like David did. The story ends so amazingly because the Lord says, go, attack. David takes his men, they go, and they attack. Not a single person from their family, nor a single item of their possessions was lost. It was all restored, and like tenfold, because now they got all the Amalekite stuff too. God used that to actually propel David into the kingship. Like I said, 3 days later, Saul died. A few days later after that, David was crowned king over Judah. A couple years after that, he'd be king over both kingdoms, and the Lord just fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled all the things that he's promised. Somebody just needs to hear this right now. Snap out of it. You've been listening to the enemy. You've been listening to the circumstances. Stop. You need to listen to your God. You need to listen to what he's spoken over you and stop allowing these circumstances to toss you around. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the example of David. and his willingness, Lord, to navigate the crisis well. His willingness to endure hardship, but to hang on to what you've spoken over his life. And Father, we just want to do the same thing. You've got too much in store for us, Lord. You've got too much work, kingdom work laid before us for us to miss it because we just fail to follow the biblical standard of how to handle crisis. And Father, we're just committing before you to stop and to listen. That's it. Stop to listen, and we want to follow up like David, just with obedience, that we're going to do the things that you tell us to do, Lord. And I just want to pray right now for any person that feels like they're in that season, that moment of crisis, Lord, that their emotions would be to set at bay for a moment. That Holy Spirit, you would come in as a comforter, as the spirit of peace that you promise that you are. And that all the voices of the circumstances and the enemy would just be quieted so that they can hear what you're speaking. And I just pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.